And I have been wondering if we should go into Proverbs in depth and dig out all the good stuff we can and take a long, long time, or hurry through it. It's probably as rich a book as there is in the Bible. There's so much in it, and I'm inclined to take it slowly and really see what it's all about. Is that all right with you?
Yeah.
Glad to see Bonita with us tonight. You haven't been here in a long, long time, but we're glad. I'm always glad to see her, but I don't feel like I slight you. I'm just getting in a hurry. A study of the book of Proverbs is the greatest need in the church today.
Yes,
there's nothing that would be as beneficial to church people as to know what's in the book of Proverbs and obey it. It's one of three books that's called the wisdom books in the Bible. The other two are Job and Ecclesiastes. Wisdom means to right apply knowledge, to rightly apply knowledge, to use what you know, how to use what you know to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord and rewarding to the person. Back in the Old Testament when this was written, and some writers say 6th and the 7th century and the 600 during some of the exile, others put some of it as late as early as 900 years, and there just doesn't seem to be any unity of opinion about when most of these were written. But Israel was in a state of backslidden apostasy when these Proverbs were written, and God inspired the writing to them as a correction for their conduct. It's so refreshing because there's nothing about ceremony. There's nothing about going to church. There's nothing about so many of the things that we hear so much harping about, but so much about our relationship to God and our relationship to each other. People are always shocked to hear this, and they don't like it. But our relationship to God is not any purer than our relationship to one another. Can you believe that? What we are to one another is a strong indication of what we are to God. And Proverbs deals with both areas. Now, the lack of wisdom can bring sin. You can possess knowledge without wisdom, but you cannot possess wisdom without knowledge. Knowledge without wisdom can be very dangerous. So you don't know what to do with what you know. And knowledge without wisdom leads to sin and backsliding. The Old Testament people knew plenty. They knew what God said. He saw that they knew what He said. A prophet after prophet would remind them of what He said. It wasn't a lack of knowledge, it was a lack of wisdom. Sin is described best of all in the little New Testament book of James. And you don't need to look, because when I tell you what it is, you're going to know it by heart. But James 4:17 says, therefore, to one who knows to do what's right and does it not, to him it's sin. That's very, very simple. To know to do good and not do what's right, then it becomes sin. So knowledge without wisdom won't produce holiness or character in a people. It's the wisdom that makes the difference. It's so practical. See, this book, it's so ordinary, and it usually isn't exciting. People don't get excited over Proverbs as they do over prophecy. I want to tell you something. You may say, you know, you may think this is not right on, but it is, whether you like it or not. If we don't understand Proverbs, knowing all the prophets in the world is not going to do you any good. If you can't practice Proverbs, forget John's gospel. Because this is with life at the gut level, where the rubber hits the road, where we really operate. This is how we're supposed to live. There's not much room for opinions. There's not much room for private interpretation. But so necessary for us to have an effective witness, to live according to what Proverbs says. It's rich and it's wonderful, and I don't like the word deep, but it's profound in that it's New Testament, Old Testament, all wrapped up together. See, what's contained in Proverbs is character and conduct. And God is far more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. God is far more interested in your character than he is in your comfort or your whims or your desires, your success. Character is everything with God. Wisdom or wise, the word wise and wisdom is mentioned 66 times in the 31 chapters. Understanding is also mentioned between 60 and 65 times. Wisdom and understanding. See, such terms as prayer, love, are mentioned very little. Pray isn't mentioned at all. Prayer is mentioned 3 times in all 31 chapters. Now, that's not to say don't pray. But if you don't have wisdom, you don't know how to pray. If you don't have understanding of this thing, all the prayer in the world is not going to do any good. Mercy and mercies are mentioned 9 times. Love's mentioned 28 times. And grace is mentioned 5 times. Grace is mentioned more in Proverbs than any book of the Old Testament except Genesis and Exodus. Isn't that more than all the prophets? Grace is mentioned. As to what a proverb is, I've got 4 definitions. And this is the best one. It's a sentence in time with a truth for eternity. Isn't that good? I made that up. That hit me. It's a sentence in time with truth for eternity. Just a sentence that we have now for eternal truth. It's a short, popular saying that expresses effectively some commonplace truth or some useful thought. It's a few words to express great practical truth relative to all people in all ages. See, this is not for the Jews. This is for everybody. This is for everybody. It's often stated in comparisons in unconnected sentences as to content. One sentence will talk about one thing, one sentence will talk about something else. It doesn't have to all be about the same thing. There are 31 chapters and 25 topics. Isn't that interesting? 25 topics. Let me read you quickly the list. We'll know them when we get to them. But this is so profound when you see these things together. Wisdom, righteousness, the fear of God, knowledge, morality, chastity, diligence, self-control, trusting God, tithes, proper use of riches, consideration of the poor, control of the tongue, kindness to enemies. You did hear me, didn't you? Choice of companions, the training of our children, industry, honesty, idleness, laziness, justice, helpfulness, cheerfulness, and common sense. See, those aren't very spiritual, are they? See, that's not anything that you'd want to get goosebumps about. But these are where we are. This is what we need. Not really very exciting, but oh my, so much needed. You see, these things are those things that produce acceptable moral character. And we are living, and you hear me, every one of you, we are living in the lowest moral quality of life that our generations have ever known. Every day. One of the great things that's happening, and you may be experiencing it, I don't know. One of the things that's happened is that children are running everything. I heard on the television, those of you working in schools, I talked to the secretary of the school, and she's worn out. She said, I've forgotten how many discipline, over 100 discipline referrals that she already had in school. It hadn't been going on but a couple of weeks. I heard on the news one day recently that we're going to have some kind of a special report on how to get the children to go to bed. I don't know what they told you, but you see, I don't understand what's wrong with telling them to go to bed. Isn't it amazing? And I know children and families where the children are actually dictating to the parents every issue of life, and that is a low moral quality. And see, and if we are saved by grace, if we have tasted of the mercy of God, if we are the church, then we need to know what to do in these situations. Even though you don't have any children at home, you need to know what's wrong and pray and maybe help some young parent or some parent that just can't seem to get a hold of it. And it's like I say, it's not interesting unless you want to grow spiritually and press on to maturity, but it is so necessary. Now, all of these virtues and all of these list of 25 topics could be called virtues. And by the way, I'm not selling tapes, but there's a set of tapes that every one of you need to hear called Whatever Happened to Virtue. Who in here has really heard them? Mary Elizabeth has. Aren't they good? You've heard that? There are eight of them, and I can't think of all of them, but one of them is courage, diligence, modesty, honesty, loyalty. Help me now. Whatever happened to these things is the topic. I just don't remember, but it's whatever happened to these things in our nation. And we see it happening, but we don't want to be a part of the whole thing. We really need to be trained for righteousness. Now, in the Bible, I'm so glad God didn't make a set of rules. You know, a set of rules He made didn't work. Yeah. Nobody was saved by the law. Those who were saved in the Old Testament time were saved by faith. Yeah. Hebrews 11 and all the rest of them, and others, it says, they were saved by believing there was a sacrifice coming that would take away the sin. Now, I'm glad that He didn't make a list. I hate lists. Have you ever noticed that? The worst kids I've ever seen in a school when I was in the business were where they had big lists stuck on the wall, and the kids in their daily behavior would see just how many of them they could break as early as they could. That's right. But you see, you train by precept and by example and make discipline reasonable. Not because I just said to do it, but because there is a fruit, there is a result in doing it. And God, in His goodness, through the experiences of people, presents virtue and character and growth. Now, the requirements for right living are all through His. Aren't you interested in right living? Yes. See, I'm thine, O Lord. And we sing it and forget it. Draw me nearer and nearer. We sing it and we forget it. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. And we do. We do. We must. We cannot make it without it. The author of these Proverbs is credited to Solomon. 29 of them. They're 31. 29 of them are attributed to Solomon, who was the son of King David and Bathsheba. He succeeded David on the throne and ruled 40 years from 965 B.C. to 925 B.C. Solomon was a dude, I tell you. He was a character. His reign and his empire were truly marvelous in many, many ways. He was successful in business and industry. He was successful in horse racing, horse chariots, horse breeding, everything that had to do with that. He was successful in military. And I wanted to read you some Old Testament passages. So if you'll open your Bibles if you want to, and if you don't want to, well, it's all right. We'll do it without you. In the fifth chapter, I believe it is, the third chapter of 1 Kings, way back. This is a good way to learn the books of the Bible, 1 Kings. And I'm going to do this very quickly, but this is how Solomon came to have what it took to write the Proverbs. Chapter 3 and verse 5, very quickly. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at the night, and God said to him, "Ask what you want me to give to you." Now, if you hear that, that's wonderful. The Lord said to Solomon in a dream, "What do you want me to give to you?" And he said, "You've shown great mercy and loving kindness to thy servant David, my father, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward thee. And you've reserved for him this great mercy and loving kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God," now I want you to listen to the quality of this prayer. "Thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or how to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Listen to his request. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine? And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this thing, and God said to him, because you've asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life, nor riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies. Three things he didn't ask for. He didn't ask for long life, he didn't ask for a lot of money, he didn't ask God to kill his enemies. Mm-hmm. That's notable. But you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I've done according to all your words. I've given you a wise and discerning heart so that there's been no one like you or no one before you, and there won't be anyone to rise after you. I've given you what you've asked, both riches. I have also given you what you have not asked, riches and honor, so that there will be no one among the kings like you all your days. And if you walk my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did, I will prolong your days. And Solomon woke, behold, it was a dream. Now, that's how he came to have the wisdom to write the Proverbs. He didn't ask anything for himself, but the discernment to serve others. And then, in chapter 4 of the same book, beginning in verse 29, chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all, now listen to this, all of the sons of the east and all of the wisdom of Egypt. That guy had some wisdom. For he was wiser than all men. Ethan the Ezraite, Heman, Calco and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. Now listen to this. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees from the cedar that's in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And men came from people, all peoples, to hear the wisdom of Solomon from the kings of all the earth, who would hear and heard of his wisdom. See, you have to read that to get a picture of the wisdom that this man really, really had. And then turn over to chapter 10 and look at verse 23. Chapter 10. And verse 23. King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and all the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. They brought every man his gift, gold, silver, garments, weapons, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And he made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem, and made cedars as plentiful as the sycamore trees. You see, there was just nothing that he didn't succeed in doing. Now, look at chapter 11. This is how he come to have the kind of wisdom that he really needed to write Ecclesiastes. King Solomon loved many foreign women. Mm-hmm. See? It's almost impossible. Now, you hear me. It's almost impossible for a worldly leader to have that much success and not backslide. Success and prosperity will flaw character much quicker than failure and adversity. Now, if you don't remember anything else I've said, you remember that. Success is harder to deal with than adversity. I remember when first met the Camerons from Scotland. I remember so well that Simon Cameron, they struck oil, you know, over on that North Sea coast, and they were had great successful churches over there. And when what was the brother's name? Simon's brother. Well, anyway,
Michael is one of them.
But that was his son. He had a brother. There was another one, I think. But anyway, he said what poverty couldn't do to the family, success had done. And that branch of the family turned cold and cool, lukewarm against the Lord, just because it struck oil in that North Sea area there where they lived. See, it so often happens. He loved foreign women, the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. And those were all enemy nations to God's Old Testament people. Now, from the nations, now listen to this. The Lord had said, from these nations, he had said to the sons of Israel, and you can find it in the Old Testament. And don't ever be guilty of saying you don't like the Old Testament. There is so much to learn in it. He said, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. But Solomon held fast to these in love. This was the man God had given the wisdom to. He didn't ask for riches, but God gave him riches. And in all of this affluence, he turned away from the Lord. 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. I remember Jimmy Durante. Anybody in here besides me? I remember one time on an old radio program, Jimmy Durante said, my goodness, 700 wives, that'd be 1,400 stockings hanging in the bathroom. Isn't it funny how you remember things like that's been 50 years ago, I guess. It came about when he was old, now this, that his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David had been. Now, this, listen to this. Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And now Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully as David, his father, had done. And he even built these high places to worship these foreign gods. You see, and in our mind we say, how can it be? God's hand is on everything and everybody, and he allows men to make foolish mistakes so they can write the wisdom of repentance. See, if this had never happened, you would have the Proverbs. And a Christian really can't live without knowing the Proverbs as fully as you can live with them. See, he turned away from the very God that had endowed him with everything. Now, Solomon is credited with writing 3 books of the Bible. One's the Song of Solomon. He wrote that when he was young. He wrote that when he had one love. He wrote that as a picture of Christ and the church. It's a beautiful thing. It's difficult, but it's a beautiful story. And then he wrote Proverbs in his middle age when he was very, very wise. And he wrote Ecclesiastes after he'd made a fool of himself and failed God. And Ecclesiastes is one of the greatest books in the Bible. The first 4 verses of Ecclesiastes, let's read it, or I'll read it to you. Ecclesiastes, further on in the New Testament, find Proverbs and turn right one place, one book. Listen to this, and you'll agree with this. The words of the preacher, that's what Solomon's called in Old Testament literature, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. He said, vanity of vanities. How many times we've said it? Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. That means everything is vain. That's what that word vanity comes from. Everything is empty. What good does man have in all of his work? What advantage does man have in all of his work, which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains the same. What are you saying? He said, why? Everything man does is empty and futile. Well, it is. Without the knowledge of God, nothing amounts to anything. You hear me, don't you? You aren't going to take it with you. There's not any U-Haul after the hearse. We'll stay right here. He had amassed all of this money and all of this riches and all of these women and all of these strange gods. He said, it's all empty. It closes just wonderfully. Turn over to chapter 12. Chapter 12, the last 2 verses. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is Fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. And see, what he was really doing was including himself and any big shot. Fear God, keep His commandment. For God will bring every act in judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. See, as Luther was expounding tonight, he was saying that all sin will be judged. Yeah. Now, you don't hear that preached much. People don't want to talk about the wrath of God. But everything, aside fearing God and obeying God, is vanity. Does everybody agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't say it. The Bible says it. It's a serious thing to walk with the Lord. Fear God and keep His commandments. See, what David is to the Psalms, we say then, Solomon is to the Proverbs. He is the daddy of the Proverbs. David was the writer of almost half of the Psalms. But Solomon's credited with nearly all of these, and he did it out of his experiences. Mm-hmm. See, if you haven't been there, you can't tell somebody else how to go.
Yeah.
See, that's why this is a homely kind of illustration, but only a widow can comfort a widow. If you haven't been there, you don't know what it's like.
Mm-hmm.
See, only somebody that's lost a child or children can comfort those who've lost children, and only a man who's made a fool of himself because of all of his wisdom and his possession can tell others how not to make the dumb mistakes he made.
Mm-hmm.
And it's powerful, powerful literature. See, the law in the Old Testament presents the holiness and the righteousness of Christ. The law. Say, I can't see that. It's there anyway.
Mm-hmm.
The law presents the righteousness and the holiness of Christ. And Proverbs and other wisdom books display the wisdom and the discernment of Christ. We read and we know, if you don't know, let me inform you, that in the New Testament, Jesus is called the wisdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:24 for a moment. You know, none of these Old Testament books are stuck off in the Old Testament without being related to all the rest of the Bible. And when you see it as a whole plan, it becomes 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, and stay there because we're going to look at one more verse. I'll start with 22. Indeed, the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks search for wisdom. But Paul says, but we preach Christ. Christ crucified. To the Jews, He's a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But listen to this. To those who are called. Oh, my. To those who are called. See, if you weren't called, you wouldn't be here. And if you're not called, you won't hang around here. If you're not called of God, you'd be so miserable in here, you think, well, I ain't going back. That's true. I've had people like that. We used to have them in prison. Remember, John? These guys in prison, you know, they tell their buddies, you know, we got this old woman teaching the Bible. She comes down here with John and says, we're having a good time. Come and see. Brother, they couldn't wait till they got out of there. But not all of them. Some of them were there. I mean, about 50 of them were there every time we went. But if you're not involved in this thing, you don't like this stuff. To those that are called, both Jews and Greeks, so that is Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Isn't that good? The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then look at verse 30. Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is a verse that puts both Ollie and me in orbit. I don't know why, but we have a time with this verse. By His doing, that is, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the four things: wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, anybody, any preacher that couldn't preach that without studying really lost his calling. I mean, that just preaches. The church, the called, You are in Christ. And Christ has been made to you wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Isn't that a big verse? See, all of the actions that you read about in the Proverbs, Jesus did on earth among men. And when he left and sent the Holy Spirit, it was to empower the church to do the wisdom that he did. We all agree on that, don't we? Turn over to Colossians. Three, four epistles on over to Colossians chapter 2. And this is another one. This would make a broomstick dance. This is absolutely glorious. I have to read quickly verse 1 and 2. Paul says he's struggling on their behalf for those who are at Laodicea and for all that haven't personally seen him. Now here's what he's struggling for, and he's struggling in prayer. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting, friends, listen to this, resulting in a true knowledge. Think about it now. Paul says that he's struggling in prayer for them. That their hearts may be encouraged because they've been knit together in love. Now, this is church. And attaining to all the wealth. You can't write a check on it, but you can get a ticket with it. You got that, didn't you? And attaining the wealth that comes from a full understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ himself. And listen to this sentence. In him, in Christ, are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that just profound? I said, isn't that profound? So what we see in Proverbs, we see in Christ in the New Testament. Let's look at chapter 1 of Proverbs. We'll have to take two sessions on this, I guess, but you like what you're hearing? I mean, we it needs to be pulled together. You don't just throw it out. It's got a place. It's got a relationship. In the first verse of the first chapter, Solomon is identified as the author of it. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Verses 2, 3, and 4 have such great virtues listed, such great words, virtuous words as wisdom, instruction, understanding, wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity. And these verses say, by these a man will gain prudence, that is, shrewd wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and those who are wise will increase in learning. Think about that. A wise person will be a learner. Don't despise knowledge. I've heard ignoramuses get up and say, I don't need to know nothing but what's in this Bible. You can be sure that they don't know what's in that Bible, or they'd be searching out the character of God in prayer, in study, in great men of God who traveled before them. I wouldn't take anything for what Luther and I have learned from D. Martin Lloyd Jones, would you? I mean, God saw that great men set their experiences on paper and preserved it, just like he preserved the Old Testament. Great men have had great experiences. Now, if you read something that contradicts the Bible, put it down. You can have a difference of opinion, but still in all, truth must remain. A man of understanding, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. I have studied this Bible for about 50 years, and I know so little about the little I know. It is the most amazing journey you will ever take, is to get in with God and learn. It's just an unending adventure. There's no way you can describe it. You just have to do it and just learn and grow. The New Testament epistles, nearly every one of them say this, and we don't notice it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. The more we know God in His Word and the Word of God, the more we know the God of the Word and the Word of God, the more grace we'll experience and the more peace we'll have. And see, now grace is not that nebulous little old silly thing, you know, something for nothing. Grace is a divine empowerment to do what God has called us to do. It's not just a pretty word. James Ryle said this. Did he say this at that last meeting that you went? And I thought, gosh, I'd never seen that. And he picked up the Bible, went through the New Testament, and found places where grace is described as a divine empowerment. Here's a good one. Paul said, I cried three times, you know, to get rid of that whatever that thorn was. And God said, my grace is sufficient. You can stand it, Paul. You can handle it. My grace is sufficient. And they said they saw Jesus full of grace and full of truth. Well, you see, you couldn't say that Jesus had something for nothing when he didn't deserve anything. That would be blasphemy. Yeah. You couldn't say that Jesus had God's riches at Christ's expense. That's another little axiom we say. That's not true. You couldn't say that Jesus didn't deserve anything. That's not true. But you could say that Jesus had the grace to go to the cross and take all our sin and bear it away and had the grace to rise again from the dead, defeating death, hell, and the grave, become the first fruits of them that were asleep. Alma, you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't that change your thinking about grace?
Mm-hmm.
That is a big, big topic. Now, by the Proverbs, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. King James has dark sayings. In other words, if you understand proverbs, you could understand parables. Think on it now. The Pharisees came to Jesus and, you know, always trying to look for some flaw in his ministry and trying to trap him. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like such and so. It's like a bridegroom. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. And these disciples said to him one day, why do you speak to us in parables and you don't speak to them in parables? You want the answer?
That's good.
I love it. He said, it's not given to them to understand, but it's given to you.
Yeah.
You see, they had picked up the wisdom of the Master. They had sat at His feet. They took His knowledge and His ways into their hearts, and they had the wisdom to understand the dark sayings. And the Pharisees and the smart guys didn't know what Jesus was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And one day he lifted his head, the Bible doesn't say he did this, but I can just see him. He lifted his head and his eyes and he lifted up to God. He said, Father, I thank you that you haven't revealed these things to the wise and to the prudent, but unto babes. See, they understood what he was talking about. And a wise man, will understand a proverb and a figure and the words of parables, dark sayings, and riddles. These verses tell us the purpose of the Proverbs. Are you understanding? That conversation between Jesus and the disciples in the 13th chapter of Matthew, if you want to check it out. See, these Pharisees thought they had the wisdom. And they just hooted at those disciples, you know, and at Gentiles and people that didn't have as much sense as they had. And they were the stupid ones. And those disciples that, you know, hauled fish in the net, collected taxes and all those kind of menial things, they were partaking of the wisdom of God from the Master Himself. See, the serious Christian, I'm going to say this to you and challenge you. A serious Christian will be searching, questioning, looking, learning, obeying. Can you fault that? A serious Christian will be looking, studying, searching, questioning, and walking in what he sees out. He's ever searching the Scriptures to understand the heart and the ways of God. I'll tell you, friends, God's ways are something else. In one of those instances when he was giving Solomon that wisdom, there was the funniest thing happened. These two women came in. Both of them were claiming this child. You remember that little story? Solomon said, well, just split the baby down the middle. You take half and you take half. Well, the one that was the mother said, oh, no, 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 no. Said, no, no, we'll give him up. She didn't want to kill the child. What wisdom that was. How God's ways are just baffle us, don't they? And the more you search, the more you see that his ways are past finding out. But there's something so challenging that you'll keep searching and you'll keep looking. We'll look at the heart of God and find ways to answer what he wants us to do. Won't we? See, an ancient rabbi said this, if our stock of knowledge is not increasing, then it's wasting. Did you hear that? If our stock of knowledge is not increasing, then it's wasting. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. The qualities in these verses are greatly needed for our daily living. And there's no higher purpose in Scripture than all of this. Turn back again to Colossians one more time. I should have told you to keep your finger there. Colossians chapter 1. Oh, this is so good. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. You have to see this to believe it. And mark it and read it some more. Paul had just been informed about the church at Colossae. He talks about it in verses verse 3 and through 7 about the love of the people, the fruit of their work, and their growing together, and the love they had one for another in the Spirit of God. He's so thankful for it. Now listen to this. For this reason, because of what I already know about you, he's saying, since the day we heard of it, we haven't not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Isn't that powerful? Ever since I heard about you, Paul said, and how your hearts were knit together and the service, your faithfulness, he said, I haven't quit praying that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay, why, Paul? Look at the next verse. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you getting the picture? Listen to this. What will it do for you? Strengthened in all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, gloriously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, if we'd read that thoughtfully, prayerfully, carefully, we'd get spiritually just joyous. Did you ever see anything so powerful as that? Paul said, I pray that you will have all spiritual wisdom and knowledge so that you'll be strengthened with all power and all might to walk in a manner pleasing to him. See, we take Christianity so carelessly, so lightly. You know, we don't think much more of that than just, you know, to go in any kind of meeting or just another meeting. I want to tell you something, friends. You're involved in the only thing that's going to win. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God endures forever. We have an eternity, a home. The church is the only body of people in the world that's going to have success. Because I love that verse, Amazing Grace, when this life shall cease and this old flesh, you know, will just pass away. He said, I possess a hope within the veil. And God's Word
is my surety. It's you know what's amazing? Let me tell you something. There aren't but a very few Christians who are interested in Bible study. That's right. You see, if the churches we attend were interested in Bible study, you'd have to take a number to get in.
That's right.
Mary Elizabeth and I had dinner with Malcolm Smith in San Antonio in July, and he knows how I am about the Word. And he said, how about your Bible studies? I said, we'll start again in September. And he said, I am amazed that you can get enough people together to have a Bible study. He said, as I travel, I see less and less real interest in the Bible. Let me tell you something else. If you love the Word of God and you're interested in this knowledge of His wisdom and His ways and His might and want to be strengthened by this understanding, it's the most valuable thing that you will ever own.
Amen.
You will never be bored. I said you'll never be bored. You'll always have a song to sing. You'll always have a verse of scripture. You'll always have somebody to share with. You just go out in the street and holler, hallelujah, somebody come. That's right. That's the way they do it sometimes in foreign mission fields. Just shout, somebody come. See, it's the only thing in the world that matters. Isn't it amazing that this word, this knowledge, and these prayers that Paul is praying, that I want you to know the knowledge of God so that you can be strengthened. Mm-hmm. You see, we need to be real warriors and not just hanging out by the roadside feeling sorry for ourselves and finding fault with everything. I'm going to say something to you. I have to hide my face too. I've shared this with Joe coming over here. That the height of carnality is judgmentalism, fault finding, and criticism. That's the height of carnality. I read that. I didn't make that up. Verse 7 is the key verse. And we'll talk about verse 7 in a minute and then we'll quit. Verse 7 is the key verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This. That is a serious, serious thing. Knowledge, wisdom, instruction, learning are used interchangeably to describe this wisdom of God. The word fool there now does not mean a person with a mental deficiency, but a person with a character deficiency. Mm-hmm. To the unsaved person and the wickedness that he loves. Proverbs 14:9, turn over the pages, you need to see this. Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools mock at sin. Your Bible say that?
Yeah.
But among the upright, there is goodwill. I don't want to say anything I shouldn't say about anything that you're involved in. But I was looking at the television after the football game, and the next day when they were showing flashbacks of the football game at LSU, and I never saw so many people so happy over nothing in all my life. You see, if I'd run around the block here in the daylight and shout, somebody might lock me up. And those that didn't want to lock me up would think I was the biggest fool in town. I told you the story about a man one time that Billy Branham told it. The man had a placard, on his front and back. I don't know what you call those things, but it was front and back.
Sandwich boy.
Sandwich boy, that's it. And this guy said, right on the front, it said, I am a fool for Christ. And on the back it said, whose fool are you? You see what I'm talking about? The world is just crazy over pleasure, And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's got a place. Mm-hmm. It's got a place. There's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with, oh, God put all this good stuff here for us to enjoy.
That's right.
I'm glad I can come to
that.
But you know where we're coming from, see? That the wise person wants the instruction of God and the foolish person just mucks at sin. Without being funny, see, or cruel. I don't want to be that way. But, you know, we need to ask ourselves, which group do I belong to? Am I wise or am I foolish? Everybody that's breathing God's air belongs to one or the other. Is it wisdom or is it foolishness? Do I want more? We used to sing a little song. I think we sang it somewhere, maybe on Tuesday morning. I want more of Jesus. More and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of Him and His great love. Full and so rich and full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me. See, we just think that was kind of a silly little song. But man, that is theologically profound. I want more of Jesus. I want to press on into the knowledge of the Holy One. It says that somewhere in some of the epistles. Do I want it? If you do, you're wise. If you don't, you're foolish. Mm-hmm. It's as simple as that. Do I want to mature? Do you want to lick a candy stick? Or do you want to eat a steak? That's what the Bible... Do you want just the little milk of the Word? Or do you want strong meat of the Word? There's nothing in the Bible that's any more strong meat than these Proverbs.
Mm-hmm.
Now, don't thin out, see? We need this. See, this is not a doctrinal thing. This is a practical thing. There are no doctrinal differences in the book of Proverbs. Not one. The strong meat of the Word, and this is what the Christians don't want to hear, but the strong meat of the Word are those parts of the Bible that instruct me to walk in holiness and in the fear of the Lord. Let me talk about the fear of the Lord just a minute. A big topic. How many weeks did we do it on Sunday? Anybody remember? 18 or 20. I went to a convention and heard a preacher preach on it twice, set me afire. I mean, that is a big topic. The fear of the Lord. It's neglected, it's disbelieved, and it's ignored. But none of God's Word ever changed because of the way men feel about them. Isn't that good? If Dr. Kakliak could change it, or the professor of the Princeton Theological Seminary, if he could change it, we wouldn't know from one week to the next how to live. God's attitudes are right, rigid, fixed. His laws are immutable, unchangeable, eternal, forever. And what men think about them is of absolutely no consequence. Be encouraged. This fear of the Lord appears 14 times in Proverbs, and it's not, let me define it, it's not a slavish fear, like you fear a wild animal or a drunken beast of a person. It's not that kind of fear. It's a reverence which causes us to humble ourselves and carefully search His person, His ways, and walk in His will. Isn't that good? The fear of the Lord is a reverence that we have to Him. It's a realization of His power and His character and His goodness to us. See, our utter dependence on Him. Do you know that the air that you will breathe in the next 2 seconds is a gift from Him?
Amen.
What you ate tonight was a gift from Him. What you'll eat in the morning was a gift from Him. The love we have for one another is a gift from Him. We have nothing. We are totally bankrupt without Him. And knowing that, that we have a holy, reverential awareness of His person, His holiness, His character, His goodness, His power, and His might. See, now don't underestimate Him. His wrath is as real as His love. See, both Job and Solomon's father David had already said this. Job is the oldest book of the Bible. Did we ever study Job?
Yeah.
Some of us have somewhere. Not in this group, huh? Job is... Every Christian ought to be tied to a chair and made the study, verse by verse by verse. I want to read to you Job 28, verse 28. This is good. We read 23 through 28 and quit. God understands its way, and he knows its place. He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. God knows where you are tonight. It's Job 28:28. Job 28:23. When he imparted weight to the wind. Can you imagine that? Who could say that but God? When he imparted weight to the wind, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, he saw it and declared it and established it and searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You'll find the same thing in Psalm 111 also. That's a good definition. And the reason the world is in such a moral chaos, as we were talking about earlier, is because there's no fear of God. Do you think if we feared God that we would even live with abortion? Do you think if we feared God, and I'll say we do, but do you think if all the people in Louisiana feared God that they'd have those gambling monsters down there? Do you think all if everybody in the state feared God that these legislators would be in all this scandal? Nobody fears God but the church. And we'd better. We'd better. Thomas Jefferson said those 200 years ago, and I've said this on Tuesday morning, but it bears repeating. He said, I fear, I tremble when I think that perhaps God is just. See, it should scare the socks off of us. The New Testament says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Also says our God is a consuming fire. Well, we don't ever preach that, but we ought to. Psalm 36 says there's no fear of God before their eyes, and Paul the Apostle was describing the awful apostasy of Israel, and he quotes Psalm 36, verse 1. He says there's no fear of God before their eyes. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. The fear of God is the beginning. Well, you don't know anything. You got no smart at all until you fear God.
Amen.
The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, and it is to depart from evil. You know, I was scared of Mama. You ever were scared of your parents? I was so afraid that she'd find out some of the stuff I got involved in. Don't fear for God to find it out, because he knows it. I mean, it's a serious thing to serve God, isn't it? Because he knows every breath we take, every hair on our head, every thought we have. Our thoughts are louder in heaven than our words are on earth. Think about it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, we'll start verse 8 next time on October the 10th. Everybody here?